Our scripture passage this morning is Psalm 122. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take a pull of them out and take a look at that, or if you have your electronic device, of course, on silent in case you get a phone call. If you don't have any of those things, we do have that printed in the English Standard Version in front of you, so I encourage you to take a look at that, as I'll be referencing it throughout the message. Psalm 122, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. It says, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sakes, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is God's word for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for especially this part of your word, for this hymn book of the ancient Israelites. We pray that as we consider together these words from your hand, from your mouth, we pray that we would see Jesus. We would see him crucified, we would see him resurrected, that we would see him ascended. That, Lord, what rings forth from his pulpit be grace upon grace for sinners. Lord, whatever is prepared from this mouth, in my hand, whatever is from you, we pray that it would be remembered and cherished. Lord, what isn't from you, pray to be soon and quickly is forgotten as soon as it's spoken. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. So what does it mean to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? I remember even when I worked as a radio DJ at the old 88.3 FM here in Albuquerque in the early 90s and late 80s, there was a song on about that, and kind of a catchy tune, though I will not sing it for you at this time. What does it mean to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? As I read Psalm 122, I couldn't help but think of our membership vows and my ordination vow in the Presbyterian Church in America. Some of you who are members of this church may remember that one of the odd things that you're asked to do when you come up forward and you give vows is that you are asked to study the church's purity and peace. Not maintain. Now, what's interesting is as a pastor, you're asked to maintain the purity, peace, and unity of the church. But members are asked to study its purity and peace. Now, that sounds like an old-fashioned word, and maybe it just means simply the same thing, to maintain those things. But as I read Psalm 122, this song is about studying what it means, the peace of Jerusalem. So we're going to take a look at what that peace means and what Jerusalem means together this morning. First, let's look at the text. It splits itself up into three parts, which I always seem to find a way to split the text into three parts. It's an old pastor's trick. Two always seems like too little, four seems like too many, and three always seems just right. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. It says it's a song of ascents of David. So it's similar to the one we just looked at last Sunday, Psalm 121. This would be a psalm that was sung and enjoyed as the old-time Israelites went up to Jerusalem for a feast. And it says of David, which is interesting. Some people think this is too late for David's time. So maybe the writer was using his name. Maybe it was a descendant of David. Maybe it was David himself. It was a song of ascents. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. That idea of Jerusalem, taking a look just at that word for a minute, Jerusalem, of course, was called the city of peace. That word, that part, Jeru, was an idea of city or abode. Shalom, the Hebrew word shalom is where you get Salem, is kind of derived from the same word. It means peace. Now, it doesn't mean just a cessation of hostilities. It means a sense of well-being, a sense of gratitude, a sense of contentedness, a sense that everything is right in the world when you use that word shalom. And so that's what Jerusalem means. Of course, as you look at its history, it's been anything but, at times, a place of peace. The first time you hear about it in the Bible, you hear about Melchizedek, and he was what, the king of Salem, which at the time was Jerusalem. We've talked about Melchizedek in other sermons But that's the first time you hear about that. Later on, David chooses Jerusalem as his capital and then becomes the place of blessing. In the Psalms, it is always thought of as a place where God revealed himself to people. And you notice it says, let us go to the house of the Lord. If it was in David's time, that house wasn't even built yet. That would have been the temple, which was built by Solomon. The first temple was built there by Solomon. But even during David's time, it would have been thought of as a place where God and his people met together in worship, where God revealed himself to the people, to his people. Now, that is back in time. And of course, you know Jerusalem is a place where the temple's been destroyed. The city's been sacked a number of times. Even today, there is a place that is on edge, full of tension, where Christians and Jews and Muslims live together in uneasy alliance. But a place that is thought of as very holy because of what things that have happened there. Jerusalem in the Bible in the future, though, is thought of in a little bit different way. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, all the way in the back there. Chapter 3, verse 12. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay, because I'm going to read it to you, hopefully clearly. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Jerusalem is referenced here, and then one other place in Revelation I'm going to get to. As you know, the book of Revelation is about the future. Sometimes we think of the book as hard to understand. There are parts of it that are very difficult to understand, very symbolic. There are parts of it that are very easy to understand. So the very beginning of Revelation is the Apostle John writes down these revelations given to him. It's really Jesus speaking to these different churches of that time. And this is his speech to the church in Philadelphia. Verse 12, he says, the one who conquers, this is a blessing, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So you hear Jerusalem is described here as a place that's coming out of heaven. Maybe even a sense that it is heaven, a place that we're going to someday. So while Jerusalem in the past was thought of as where God met man, in the future that's also where God will meet man. But especially if you look at the end of the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 21, after all the wars and all the hard stuff that's hard to understand, and all the things about the millennium and all those kinds of things that the theologians like to disagree on, the good stuff is particularly in Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then go on to verse 9. And I can't just stop reading verses 1 through 5. It's just really beautiful stuff. Whenever you're feeling down, whenever you're feeling discouraged, when you see hundreds of Turkmen dead because of a coup, when you see the terror in France, when you see the chaos in our country sometimes, think of the peace that you hear in these words. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Isn't that awesome news? That is the future that we're looking forward to. And even Jesus says, I am making all things new. Even now, things are speeding along to that conclusion. But for our purposes, did you see in verse 2, New Jerusalem, the holy city, was described as what? As a building? No. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And if you look at the New Testament, that should ring a bell. For those of you who've read your New Testament, that sounds like the church. That's what New Jerusalem is going to be, filled with people like you and me. For every race and tribe and tongue and people group, redeemed sinners who've experienced God's grace together. And then if you continue on, beginning of verse 9, even verse 10, I'll just read those verses. It says, and then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me what? The holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It goes on to describe this amazing place. But notice that place is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, who is Jesus. That is the church. So on this side of the cross, but before this side of the new heavens and the new earth, when we look, go back and look at Psalm 122, we read these words about Jerusalem, we can apply them to the church. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're not praying for the peace of a faraway place in the Middle East, though I would certainly encourage you to do that. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But we can apply it to the church of Jesus Christ in all times and all places. So I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. O church, you could say, if you'd rather. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you glad to be here? You are in Jerusalem. What a funny thing, right? You look around, there's chairs around, there's music stuff. You probably saw a pile of dirt here or there. It's kind of summertime here in the school. It doesn't necessarily feel like a very glorious place. But what makes this place glorious is the presence of God is here. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 in a different context, but gets the same purpose around there, wherever two or three gathered in my name, there I am with them also. Jesus gathers through his Spirit in the presence of his people. You have come and met God here this morning. Isn't that something? Are you glad to be here? What motivates you to get up sometimes to worship God in the morning? If you're like me sometimes, it's a job. I mean, let's face it, this is my job, right? This is what I get paid to do, is to help orchestrate a worship service, to provide you with spiritual food from God's Word, to encourage you in your walk with Christ, or to encourage you to become a Christian, or to consider the claims of Christ if you don't know him. But even me sometimes, these things become too common for me. They become my job. It's far too often my heart is cold when I get here. And I hope you pray for me that in those times I'll be able to, my heart will be warmed. I pray for you in the same vein, because I know some of you have small children. It's hard to get up, get them around, get them dressed, get them ready, keep them on task. Or grandchildren. Some of you bring your grandchildren. We're thankful for that. Some of you have come to church for a long time, and suddenly you're in the car on Sunday morning, you got dressed, and you don't even know how you got here, but you're on your way. There's something to be said for how good that is, right? It's good to build those habits. But sometimes we can be on such autopilot. And some of you are earnestly here because you don't know where else to go, but you know you want to know more about who God is. You want to understand who he is. And we're glad that you think this is a place, a safe place, where you can go and find out. Wherever you are, I hope that your feet are standing here, that you are glad to experience the joy of being in this house of God together. That's verses 1 and 2. Then we see verses 3 through 5. Look with me in those verses as well. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So you see here, Jerusalem is described as a place where three things are found. Unity is the first one in verse 3. Built as a city that is bound firmly together. Really, that just means a place where people can spend time together, and this is a place of unity. The church is a place like that. I know I said this before, but just look around the room. You will see a lot of different people here this morning. You will see old people and older people. You will see some small children. You will see newborn children. You will see children, teenagers. You will see people of different skin tones. You will see different people of different educations. People who have been born in different places other than the United States. People who are traveling here. People who are of different political persuasions. You see, the world around us is constantly dividing us up and chopping us up into little bits. Advertising does that. Politics does that. Used just to be you were a Democrat or Republican. Now they micro-target. Right to the point where I think I heard in President Obama's election wins, the key was somehow like 30-something Hispanics that lived along the I-4 corridor between Orlando and Tampa. That was the key. That's how far they drilled down to make sure to divide people up into different groups. So what a privilege it is to come to a place this morning where you just come. It doesn't matter. You weren't checked at the door, I hope. Are you of the right political persuasion? Are you even a Christian? What are you doing here if you're not a Christian? This is the place of God's people. No, we don't do that. doesn't matter whether you speak English, whether you're from this place or not. The church should be a place where people can come and be together, and especially a place where people can be welcoming for those who do not know Jesus. The church isn't a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a place where you can learn more about Jesus, whether you've known him all your life or whether you're just getting to know him for the first time. Because I think more and more, especially in the 21st century, churches should be places that are community-oriented. Because sometimes you have to belong to the community first and get to know the people of the community first, sometimes before you believe. We need to be a place of unity. We're also a place of worship, verse 4, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's a place in Israel that was especially made for worship. And every Sunday, church is the place where we come together to do that. Hopefully we do that in our own way, Monday through Saturday. But the church is a place for worship. It's a place where we do some really strange things, right? How many places in this world are left where you sing songs together? Maybe ball games. You sing the national anthem. But so often there, what we're often critiquing the person that's leading us, right? Oh, they got that note wrong. Oh, I don't like the way they sang that. And maybe we do that too in worship. Here with the song, with the singers, well, I certainly hope not. But it's a strange thing. We put down all the cares of our world for an hour to sing songs, to read scripture together, to pray, to listen to someone teach us and to preach to us. We celebrate the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. We rest. It is an odd thing, isn't it, in our community? And yet, that's what makes us unique and different. The church is a place of worship. And the church is a place of righteousness. That's what I think of what's happening there in verse 5. Their thrones were for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the church is a place where people are judging you and found you to be wanting, right? Sadly, I think that's how often the church is perceived, especially by the world. But in the ancient days, those thrones for judgment were set up in the house of David. That's where people came, not just to have their disputes settled, but they came for wisdom. They came to know what was true, what was right, what is beautiful, what is wise. That's what the church needs to be for our world. And that idea of wisdom and truth sometimes involves repentance. Recently, the General Assembly of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church of America, got together. Now, the General Assembly is a place where a lot of pastors get together with ruling elders. So it'd be a little dangerous. If you get a lot of pastors together in one place, sometimes we think we're sometimes too important for ourselves. But one of the things that happened recently at our General Assembly is we did something quite amazing. We got together and repented together and apologized for our roots in discriminating against African Americans in our country. Because the Presbyterian Church of America, the PCA, has a southern accent, I like to say. We have roots, deep roots in the South. And during the Civil War and following that, there are many churches that are still in the PCA today that actively discriminated against blacks. And it's wrong. And while many of us in our generation haven't experienced that or even participated in it, it was important for us as a church, in a sense, to recognize the wrong that had been done by our ancestors and to ask for forgiveness and to seek out our brothers and sisters in the African-American community. I was really proud of our church for that. We don't often get everything right, but I think we got that one right. I was thinking about this this morning. I don't know how many of you have been to churches in the antebellum South. There's just some beautiful, beautiful sanctuaries. I was at Second Presbyterian Church, which isn't in the PCA, but probably should be. It's in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and it's a big, beautiful building. And they had a balcony. And I remember thinking, that balcony is just beautiful. And then suddenly you realize, if you've read your history, that's where they shunted the blacks and the African Americans toward. They weren't allowed to sit on the main part of the sanctuary. They were put up there to stay out of the way. As if we were back in the old days of first century Judaism, where the Gentiles couldn't even worship in the courts with God. I mention that because it was in the 1960s that Second Pres integrated their worship service. And I've actually had met an elder who was alive at that time, who was a greeter at that time. It's just a great story about how they did that morning. Because when the session decided to, the ruling elders of that church decided to welcome blacks into their service and had let them sit wherever they wanted. Extraordinary for that time. 300 or so members walked out of the service and began Independent Presbyterian Church in Memphis, which is a great church today and is in the PCA. And it's those kinds of things, it's those kinds, that kind of attitude that we have asked for forgiveness for and repented of. And I'm so glad. There are not always the same things happening in general assemblies, but that was pretty neat. Another general assembly, by the way, this past year, some of you have pointed out, the Presbyterian Church USA, the mainline Presbyterian Church, had their general assembly this year. And it was opened in prayer. One of the opening prayers was actually opened by an imam who gave thanks to Allah. When you deviate from the word of God in hopes of offering something to the world, you don't offer them anything. That's not righteousness. That's capitulation. The church needs to be a place of righteousness. That includes a place of repentance. And please, don't get me wrong, there are plenty of good, solid, mainline Presbyterian churches. But I was so sickened by what I heard and saw about their general assembly. Enough of that. Verses 6 through 9, as we wrap up this morning. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. That's kind of the sense of the prayer, the heart of this psalm. We're looking for security. Those who are there, those who love the church, those who find fortress there, who will find solitude. And then verses 8 through 9 describe why or for whom we ask for this prayer. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. We seek the security, we study the peace of the church for each other. And the Bible is filled with these kind of messages, the one another's, right? We're supposed to love one another, serve one another, pray for one another. The messages go on and on. We do those things for others' sake. We come to church not just to consume a spiritual good for ourselves, but we come to serve other people. Because in serving others, we recognize that we follow Christ and his example in that. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Not just your brothers and sisters in the faith, but for those who don't know Jesus and don't know him yet. We ask for a place of peace. So we put aside the rancor. We put aside our partisan differences. We put aside those things that divide us. And we focus on the things that unite us. And then in verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Why should we study the church's peace? For God's glory and for the glory of the Son of God, Jesus himself. Because Jesus is the one who is the house of the Lord our God. We don't look for a temple built in Jerusalem. Jesus is the temple. He is the meeting place between God and man now. And in a sense, then, the church becomes that temple. Jesus is that meeting place. He is truly, he is 100% man, 100% God. He is in himself the temple, the meeting place between God and man. So for his sake, we seek him. Did you hear how the New Jerusalem was described in Revelation again as the bride of Jesus, as the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb? Don't talk bad about someone else's wife. Love the church. Pray for her. Study her peace. And don't date the church, dear friends. What I mean by that is,